Good morning. So hear this psalm as God calling us to gather with him in worship. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you have not merely invited us, but you have called us to come into your presence, to assemble together that in the name of Jesus Christ, and there we meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus told us, would make his abode within us. And then he also said that both you, Father, and he would also make your home within us through the Holy Spirit, so that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our assembly together is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. May he enable us this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the consequence be that our Savior Jesus Christ is glorified, for he is worthy. And may we become more like him than we've ever been before. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But we're not going to be reading the part that I really, really like. We'll be reading another portion of the chapter. I was tempted to go considerably farther, but we're not going to. And where am I? Okay, verses 18 through 22 of Jeremiah 31. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastened me, and I was chastened, like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are Yahweh my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. Set up signposts. Make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For Yahweh has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Remember, we're reading through the confession this year. So chapter 17, this is page 929 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Of the perseverance of the saints, by no means is this everything the confession teaches us. Obviously, there are a lot more chapters, nor is this everything that the Bible teaches us, but it is something taught in the Bible. It is a part of our salvation, and it's a glorious comfort to us. So let's confess to God this portion of our confession. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. That last paragraph is disturbing, at least. But I want to direct your attention to the second again. And notice how the confession points out how all three members of the Trinity are involved in keeping us for God. It flows, the decree of election, from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, from the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of the Spirit. We're saved and we're kept safe by the work of the God who regenerated us, who loved us, who elected us, who saved us. That's a glorious truth, brothers and sisters. All right, then let's turn to take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25, which is 13 to the conclusion of the chapter. Let us hear again God's inerrant and infallible word. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, let me add just one more verse, chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray for the churches of our presbytery, that you would bless them and strengthen them, that you would give us opportunities to establish new churches. And we pray for those who rule over us, that you would limit their evil, that you'd strengthen those who wish to rule in a righteous manner. And we pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, if you look out at the sheet we've prepared for you, you're going to discover something that it hit me looking at this, that neither you nor I pray it properly, because we pray, "Thy will be done on earth," and it's in earth. That's the old King James. That's also in the English Book of Common Prayer. I didn't check the American versions. There, later on, we get in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I learned it in public school, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's from the Bishop's Bible, and entered from the Bishop's Bible into the Book of Common Prayer, and somehow both Episcopalians and Methodists use that, and this is a Methodist nation, and that's how come I got it taught it that way in the public schools. I've been in places where we have guest people who are praying the Lord's Prayer with us, and you hear trespass. You ever notice that when it happens? But it's I don't think it really matters in or on the earth, but it kind of struck me with that. Interesting that I've been saying it the wrong way for so long. There are three sections to this answer. The first section starting right around with the first portion. And then I highlighted it for you in the second section, "We pray." So the first portion is an acknowledgement of certain things that are true. The second portion is, what are we actually praying for? And then I'm missing a page. There we are. And then the third section is the last part, as the angels do in heaven. So when we're praying that God would do certain things, in some sense we're praying that God would bring about in us and others exactly the same situation as exists for the unfallen angels. So then, let's first take a look at the first portion. In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," acknowledging that by nature, we and all men, and that does not leave girls and women out, all humans, are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the Word of God. The sentence is interrupted at that point, and this is why we read from Romans chapter 7. 13 through the end of the chapter, because this verse is quoted. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Now, understand that there's a disagreement among Reformed men, but the ones who are right, as opposed to Martin Lloyd-Jones thinks chapter 7 is referring to unbelievers. I and many others who are much better exegetes than I'll ever be say, no. Lost men can't will to follow the Word of God, the law of God. This chapter is talking about those of us who have been redeemed and our situation right here and now. When we have been redeemed, we do have the new nature, we do have the Holy Spirit, and we still sin. And I think that's the correct understanding. So that when the Apostle Paul, writing verse 17, he's not talking about himself before his salvation, he's talking about himself before his salvation is completed. Because ours are not completed here in this life. So that, what's the acknowledgement as a Christian? That there's nothing good dwelling within me. To will is present, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So the thought goes that we are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, saved or not, but we are also prone to rebel against His Word. And that's the next chapter in Romans. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." Now please note, verse 7, this quoted for you, in the parenthetical statement, "that is in my flesh." In the original language, flesh and carnal, in those two verses, is exactly the same word. Flesh is Anglo-Saxon, carnal is Latin. That's the only difference between those two words. And in Greek, it's the same word in both places. I mention this because there is a discussion, again, in Reformed circles, who would say that there's no such thing as the carnal Christian. But when the Apostle Paul says that in my flesh, in my carnis, there's nothing good that dwells, he's talking about his own carnality. The fleshly mind is how we could translate verse 7 of chapter 8, because the fleshly mind is at war against God. And it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Part of our salvation, our sanctification is part of that salvation, is the process of becoming holy. None of us have arrived yet. And it's not a nice, neat 45-degree angle going up to being perfect like Jesus. And there are climbs and there are slippery slopes that we fall back because there is this tendency within us to rebel. My favorite hymn, Come Thou Fount, talks about that. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer wrote. And I love it because I understand that to be true of me as well. Prone to leave the God I love. And so there's the prayer. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Put a fetter on me. Put a leash on me to keep me from wandering. And we are also subject to repine and murmur against his providence. I did not use any of the texts from the Free Presbyterian or the Orthodox Presbyterian edition. Instead, I went with Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, because we've been doing that together, right? And Ruth is repining and murmuring against God's providence. Not Ruth, but Naomi. I went out full, and it should be all capitalized. Yahweh has brought me home again empty. I went out with a husband and two sons, and I come back with nothing. Why do you call me Naomi, blessed? Since Yahweh has testified against me, and the Almighty, literally, the Almighty has done evil to me. She's complaining against God. And she's complaining against God's providence. She's murmuring, not just murmuring against it, she's making the whole city of Bethlehem know she's not happy with God at all. And that's our tendency, brothers and sisters. That's our tendency. When God's providence doesn't go the way we want it to, it's so easy for us to do that. We are also wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. Ephesians 2:2 does talk about this is how you were, so there should be some change, but in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was the case for us, and unfortunately, sadly, that's sometimes still the case. Given these facts about what we are now, as well as those who aren't redeemed, what's their situation? Well, Ephesians 2:2 certainly fits anyone around us who's not a believer. Therefore, when we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God would, by his Spirit, take away from ourselves and others, first of all blindness. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, opening up, revealing things to you, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, he's writing to Christians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, which means at this point in time, they're not as enlightened as they ought to be. Not as enlightened as they could be or should be. What we've been covering in Galatians chapter 3 in Sunday school, I give thanks for this passage because that's what happened to me at that Bible study. The penny finally dropped. Some of the scales from my eyes fell away, and the eyes of my understanding were enlightened, that you may know what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope that we have when he called us to faith in Jesus Christ? What is it that we should hope for when he has called us to assemble together? What are the riches of the glory? I love this because of what we've been looking at in Galatians. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not just the riches that we inherit with him, but this is one of the things that blows me away, that he is so pleased to have me and you as his. We're his inheritance. And I would say, looking at myself, that, boy, he sure didn't get a real prize there. But it was his delight to go to the cross for me and for you, for all of us, but also for each of us individually. We also pray that he would, by his Spirit, take away from us our weakness, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7, the prayer is that the Spirit would enable us to win those battles. Holy war takes place not just between the church and the world around us. It takes place within each individual Christian. And also between each individual Christian and the world around him or her. And we're not going to win. We're going to fall flat on our faces if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us. That he would, we pray that he would, by his Spirit, take away our indisposedness. I thought that was an interesting phrase, but also I think it was an interesting choice of texts. Matthew 26:40-41. They came to the disciples and found them sleeping. They were not disposed to spend the night in prayer. Now, I have a little trouble understanding this because I don't think they serve turkey in Passover meals. So there's none of that stuff that makes you drowsy on Thanksgiving Day. But they may have eaten well. They would have had at least 3 glasses of wine in the meal. And it may be late at night. And maybe they've been up all day. I don't know. But he comes to the three, the inner three, and he finds them asleep. He says to Peter, "What? Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" It used to be the custom on evangelical churches, I'm this old, that on New Year's Eve, they would have what's called a watch night service. And then even when the watch night service that I recall, there was usually a meal, a sermon, some prayer time, some singing time. We would usually watch a movie that's on a 16-millimeter film, which some of you have never even seen such a projector. But in an earlier day, going back long before my memory, those watch nights were people spending the whole night in prayer. I remember telling you that when Richard Pratt organized for his book on Pray With Your Eyes Open, a prayer meeting for the students, and he asked the Koreans to help and said, "We're going to spend 3 hours." And the Koreans said, "You can't get started in 3 hours." He said, "Yeah, but the Americans won't be able to pray for an hour." Yeah, that was for sure. That was for sure. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to pray for half an hour. It's hard to pray for 15 minutes for us, for me. And so part of the prayer is that by his Spirit, he would take that away from me and away from us. Continuing on, the perversity of heart. This is why we read Jeremiah 31, the passage. But just the first two verses are interesting. "Sure, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You chastened me, and I was chastened like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return." Those are words that could be rendered, "Revive me." We pray for revival on Wednesday nights. "Revive me, for you are Yahweh, my God." And verse 19, just makes me weep. "Surely after my turning away, my repentance and coming back, after I was instructed, after I was made to be aware of what I have done and what I am, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. When I think of some of the things I have done, said, thought, yeah, there's plenty of room even now to mourn the sin. We also pray that by his grace, he might make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to his will in all things. In this portion, we're going to have a bunch of psalms cited for us. And I think, if I remember correctly, several times Psalm 119 are going to be cited, which is looking forward to preaching through that. And here we are, Psalm 119, verses 35 and 36. Part of the prayer is, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Isn't it interesting? I delight in it, but I need you to make me walk in them. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Because that implication, to ask for that, says that my heart's not. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Make me, make us, able to know, willing to know, willing to do, willing to submit to his will in all things. That ain't easy. Particularly when, referring back to Naomi and God's providence, when things don't go the way we want, our natural inclination in our old nature is to complain, to murmur, to blame God, to do everything except submit to his will. And we would pray that with the like humility, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and what? To walk humbly with your God. Humility is not natural for fallen human beings. It's very unnatural. And so for us, with not yet completely sanctified, far too often humility is also not natural. Sometimes in God's providence, he has to sort of knock the stuffings out of us to make us humble. But also to be cheerful. Psalm 100, verse 2. And that's why we use Psalm 100 for our call to worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Even those of us who can't carry a tune in a washtub. It should be from our hearts. It should be overwhelming. You don't want to be around me when really good things happen because I start singing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And I'm sure it's going to be in a key that no one's ever heard before. It may not even, may even shift into one verse, but we should be singing with joy. Even when his providence is exactly the opposite of what we want and hope for. Even when in his providence things aren't going well. We should be able to do that by the work of the Spirit of God. And also faithfulness. Isaiah 38:3. And remember now, O Lord, I pray. This is the prayer of Hezekiah. How I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. That could be rendered a faithful heart. And have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He'd been told, prepare your house, you're going to die. This illness, whatever it was going to be lethal. And Hezekiah wants more life. And that's natural. When I had an accident my last semester in seminary, it's a head-on collision. My car had been purchased for me by my classmates and others from one of the professors. It was a Fairmont. And the car I struck used to belong to Richard Pratt. He had given it away. And my front headlight hit my driver's headlight, his driver's headlight. And I was so disappointed in myself that I screamed. I could have died. That would be a good thing, not a bad thing. I was like, oh, Roy, that was not the right response. But it was a natural response. I wanted to live with diligence. Oh, that's a hard thing. Psalm 119, verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Not every once in a blue moon. Not, well, I feel good today, Lord, so I will walk with you today, but every day. Discipline is another word it could probably be rendered. And the one thing one of the top things on my prayer list is, Lord, make me disciplined right now. Still working on that. How about with zeal? You know, one of the things that often said about young Christians is that they charge in where angels fear to tread. We have a lot of zeal. Why is it that as we live with the Lord longer and longer, that zeal seems to dissipate? Romans 12:11, not lacking in diligence, but fervent in spirit or zealous, serving the Lord. If you're losing your zeal, that is a matter, that's what we're praying for with your will be done. Give me zeal again. Sincerity. Psalm 119, verse 8, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes that I may not be ashamed. May I be sincere, committed, not a hypocrite. And we all fall short. That's not the point. A hypocrite is somebody who puts on a mask, literally. In the Greek plays, they would put on masks. I guess that way the actors didn't have to learn to do things with their faces. And the mask portrayed what the emotions were supposed to be. That was a hypocrite. He put on a mask. Well, you can be a hypocrite by pretending to be a Christian when you put on that mask, but you're not. You can also be a hypocrite by being a Christian who puts on the mask of the unbeliever. And therefore, consistency, constancy. Psalm 119, verse 12. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now that inclination that David is writing there, I think it was David who wrote Psalm 119, that inclination is something that only comes about because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're praying for. And finally, that it would be on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. And so we close then with as the angels do in heaven. The unfallen angels walk with God perfectly. Fallen angels is another story. We'll look at that some other day, perhaps. So Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, you his messengers, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts. His hosts, God's armies, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, refers to the angelic hosts, the saints who have gone before us, and the saints here on earth at that whatever point in time. But it includes the angelic hosts, and that's who it's referring to. You ministers of his. The word minister is just a Latin word for the English word servant. We have been richly blessed by a lot of Latin words. About half our words come from Latin, most of them from degenerate Latin called French. But at any rate, we have, what's that T-shirt Krista used to have about English doesn't borrow from other languages. It follows them down an alley, beats them up, and ruffles their pockets for loose syntax and verbiage, something like that. We have stolen from every language in the world, and we'll keep on doing it. That's what makes our language so rich. But sometimes, by that richness, we can hide things. They're his servants. That's all the word minister means, is a servant. They are his servants, we are to be his servants, and may God grant to us that we would do all the things that we should do the way the angels in heaven do. That day will come. Not soon enough for Roy, because I want it right now. Maybe you do too. Nevertheless, with diligence, zeal, and sincerity, let us keep praying. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, this is a prayer we pray every Lord's Day. And now I pray that we would remember these things. It's going to be hard to remember them, Lord, as we recite the words, but may we be aware at least of what we're asking of you. And here is the heart cry of everyone who's been redeemed, that we would be obedient to you as we want to be. and as we ought to be. And not just us, Lord, but that the world around us would also be brought into commitment to you and obedience to you. And not just in external fashion, as sometimes happens when the Church of Christ has been revived, that the lost around them act externally like Christians. No, Lord, we're praying that you would gather in to your church the lost and make them and us obedient to your will. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.